starting from 24 is the prophecy against Assyria, to be the first point, and then the prophecy against the Philistines. Back in the summer of 1986, the Summerby Infant School bully was after me, and he turned against me. I had for a time formed a little alliance with him, which proved not to really work out. And I was hiding somewhere in the infant toilets, or near the infant toilets. I remember exactly where I was, and I hoped he would come nowhere near me. And he was tougher than me, and meaner than me, and he would definitely have beaten me up. And I needed rescuing. Well, I think the bell may have come to my rescue. I'm not quite sure. I can't really remember exactly what happened, but it wasn't a nice memory. And I was quite happy to leave some of the infants and that boy and Bournemouth behind in the July of that year. Or maybe you've got similar stories. We all want protection from bullies. We all want peace. Last year we heard about the bully of Babylon. And Don preached. And Isaiah had prophesied into the future saying, the bully of Babylon will not last. They'll be taken away for their pride and their evil. And Israel will return in peace. She'll be free again, free to return to her land. And here lies the oppressed little nation of Israel. The burden of oppression of the bully of Babylon cast away. And Isaiah speaks ahead. But it's not just Babylon. It seems like all the nations around Israel are bullies too. They're burdens, snares to God's people. Israel had been warned though, haven't they? They've been said, don't get too comfortable. Don't copy those nations around you. Don't marry with them. Because if you do, they'll prove a snare to you. They'll end up being bullies to you. You can't copy them. You can't imitate them. And if they do come after you, you won't be able to get yourself out of that mess. And if you note in this passage and last week, it's God himself who steps in and casts them off. He picks them off and gets rid of the bullies. So it's not the advice you get. If someone's horrible to you, hit them back. It's not sort it out yourself, stand up to the bully. It's more, let your father go in and sort them out. So freedom will come for God's people by his own hand. By themselves, they're weak and helpless. They can't stand up for themselves. And that's our predicament. By ourselves, we're weak and helpless at the mercy of all life throws at us. But in God alone, that's the main point of tonight, in God alone we have a refuge. We see our own weakness. We can't stand up to all that life throws against us from every side. But in God alone we have a refuge. One who can cast off evil. One day he'll even cast off the last enemy, death, when he comes and makes all things new again. So we heard last week from the bully from the east, Babylon. And there's more freedom in our passage tonight. So freedom from the north and freedom from the south. That's tonight. So to the north, there'll be freedom from the tyranny and pride of the bully Assyria, the seemingly impossible nation or empire that struck fear into all those around. And then to the south, freedom from the tyranny of the bullying Philistines, their shackles cast off. I thought of a little analogy. It's as though God is reaching down into a coal mine for his child Israel, who has lost their way. But first he must remove the coal and the dross, all that's oppressing his child and choking her. And one by one, God is removing the burdens. Babylon removed from the east, Assyria from the north, and then the Philistines from the south. I want you back, says the Lord, back as my people, a free people ready to serve me and love me again. Love me with all your hearts, not this half-hearted, I love you on a Tuesday, but the rest of the week maybe I'll try out the other gods. But a wholehearted love. And God says, look, I allowed those enemies in to wake you up, to show you what life is like without me, and it's not good. And the people are only free from those bullies when they wholeheartedly serve the Lord. It's a message for us, isn't it? Any wavering, any compromise with the other nations, any compromise with God's word, any false agreements, and the people will be snared and trapped and then conquered. Freedom only comes with obedience. It's God's message for us. Freedom is with obedience. Here lies the path of blessing in our lives. Perhaps it was the opposite of how the people felt sometimes in Israel. I'm sure it's the opposite of how some people feel today. Maybe they thought a choice of God's would mean real freedom. We don't want to be exclusive, cut off all the choices. But actually, the choice of God's only brought about three things. It brought confusion for the people of Israel. It brought contempt, secondly, from the other nations. And worst of all, and to be feared, it brought the anger of the living God. So we start with freedom from the bully Assyria, part one. Well, there's a bit of an intro to this part there, really. This has to be read. I was thinking I was reading this. You could read this passage and think, maybe there's a kind of a judgment. And I'm thinking, well, actually, I'm not sure that's how it should be read. Because this was Isaiah's word for God's people. And this has to be read from the mindset of the Jewish man and woman, the Jewish boy and girl. And the prophecies against these other nations were heartwarming for the Jewish people. They're positive. And the Israelite man and woman, boy and girl would have felt encouraged reading this. It would have been a, come on, God is on our side. What have we to fear? The bullies will be cast away, plucked out by the Lord. And we could be thinking, oh no, is there a little warning here for me? But actually, that's the bypass what the prophecy meant for the people of Israel. This was their scripture for them from God, who spoke through Isaiah to give them hope. This was, as my father would say, a boon for the people of Israel, a tonic, a motivation to trust in God and be encouraged, nothing else. So we should go home tonight trusting in our God and feeling encouraged. That's the tone of this passage. Football songs often work a little bit like this, don't they? And you support a team, and this means that automatically you have rival teams. Teams that you're supposed to hate. And so I remember going to a few matches, and at some point in the match, a chant will start, stand up if you hate so-and-so team. The team that my team was supposed to hate was always Tottenham. And however much you hated them, you had to stand up, otherwise you wouldn't be able to see because the people in front of you would be stood up. So everybody stands up, however the level of hate. And I'm sure for some people it was truly genuine. Truly genuine. That's one of the more polite anti-rival songs as well. And what we have here against the Assyrians and the Philistines are anti-rival songs. They're a great thing for the Israelites. They're oracles of encouragement. These oracles proclaim vengeance against the enemy, freedom at last, the promise of peace, and the Israelites would have sung them with joy. And they'd have sung them with a certain hope that victory would be theirs. So we don't have to read these texts cautiously or introspectively thinking, is there a warning for me here? Is God's hand of judgment coming my way? Of course, it is right to realize God will judge the earth and we need to be ready. But the oracles written here in Isaiah 14 were for the purpose of cheering on his people, giving them heart, emboldening them, not weakening them. So I hope and pray that tonight we'll go home emboldened rather than discouraged. Because they were written for us as well as God's people then. The people had to realize, people of God had to realize that God was tougher than those bullies. So important. Have to realize that our God is tougher than Satan. Tougher than what seems impressive and powerful now. Not just a bit tougher, immeasurably tougher. Tough enough to give them peace. It's like when you hear about your the teacher of your child's class, when you hear they're strict, you might think, it's probably a good thing. Because a weak teacher means the bullies have a bit of a field day, don't they? We've all been in that class and it's been a bit chaotic. And actually, it might be fun for a little bit, but soon enough it becomes anarchy. And soon it's not the teacher taking charge, it's the bullies in charge. It's not a nice place for your children. So we need a God who's tough. Strong enough to defeat Satan. Strong enough to give us peace at the end of time. Strong enough to give us a new world, which he's promised when this world is done with. So, 24 to 27, God is on our side, freedom from the enemy outside. And then 28 to 32, which I think is less about the Philistines really, and more about God is on your side, freedom from evil enemies within. So with this attitude and heart, I will approach these oracles with a sense of boldness. The most powerful Lord Almighty leads our team. His word will come to pass. So we start with these words. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I've planned, we're in verse 24, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. Isaiah makes this clear. This is definite. You can trust this will happen. And those reading and hearing this will have known that God spoke through Isaiah. His words from the Lord always came to pass. They'd have known that some of the things Isaiah would have said previously, and they knew God spoke through this man. These words are trustworthy. So verse 25, we've got this I will section, which I referred to earlier. It's three times, but it's really four. I will crush the Assyrian. I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people. We talked about the brushing off the shoulder. And his burden, might as well be, will be removed from their shoulders. So four times, God is promising peace from the north, a burden removed, pain relieved. Made me think of an old advert for pain relief on television. I don't know if you remember those Anadin extra adverts. The idea that you're in a job, you're going to go to work, and you're really ill. But you take this Anadin extra, whatever it is, and suddenly you have the best day at work ever. You're full of smiles, you're shaking hands, your deals happen. It's brilliant. It's fantastic. It's so good, you might as well take Anadin even when you're not ill. It's that good. Well, God's pain relief isn't a slick advert. We've all taken pain relief like that while we've been ill at home and haven't really felt that much better that quickly and still stayed off work. But God's relief is complete and sure. The nation Assyria, which seems so strong, it'll be removed for good, and it was. It'll be taken away. And in verse 26, we see this is God's plan determined for the world. The hand of God stretched out over the nations. So I was thinking when I read this, what does this mean? It's a bit of a jump, isn't it? Gone from Assyria, I get that. Now the whole world. What does that mean? And no one can turn it back. Well, I think it means God is saying, I'm the God of Israel, and no nations turned against me or people against me can do anything. I'm all powerful in charge. It's not just Assyria that will be brushed off and discarded and stopped and forgotten. But I'll brush off every nation, anything that stands up to me. I am the living God. My people can trust me. I will give them complete peace. This isn't just peace for one generation, peace for one short time. It's peace for every generation who puts their trust in the living God. Reminded me a bit of Psalm 2, when God says, I've risen up my holy people on the, I've risen up my son on a holy hill, and I've got my people to show the rest of the world what I'm like. Nothing can stop my plan. The nations can scheme, but I'm laughing at them. He laughs at those nations and rulers who raise their fists against him. And his power and plan spreads across the world, and we can see Jesus is the ultimate pinnacle of that prophecy, set up by the Father, chosen before time to redeem all people who fear God and bow the knee. No one can stop this. And so for this, we must, if our trust is in Jesus, we must take heart. We can take heart in our God. His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? The Assyrians couldn't, and nor can anyone else. So the future belongs to the Lord. Satan can't withstand it. No other evil can withstand it. And peace is found in him alone. So we can apply it like this. If we're safe in God's hands, having found refuge in his Son, Jesus, then we can take heart that nothing and no one can stand against us or thwart his plan. And I thought of three little images to help us as we finish this section. That's a right there, and it's I suppose it's figures of speech. So it's God's feet. It's quite easy to remember, really, I think. God's feet trampling the enemy, verse 25. And then we have the shoulder of Israel. Israel's shoulders. And the burden of Bina, the burden of Assyria, and it's brushed away. The Lord brushes away the burden that the Israelites might stand tall again. The freedom of that weight taken away. And finally, it's God's hand stretched out, not just over Assyria, but all the nations of all time. God's people are safe. No nation will take the place of the Assyrians on the shoulders of Israel. God declares complete freedom from oppression, the safety under his watch. Okay, part two. The oracle in the year King Ahaz died. So we're in the year BC 715. It's a big year in Israelite history. I'm sure it's clear. Big in your mind. It might be. Now, King Ahaz has been the king of Judah. But he's really an enemy within. I mean, there were kings of the other nations who were feared. And you think of Sennacherib, don't we? But actually, King Ahaz was probably worse for Israel than Sennacherib. Sennacherib never got inside, did he? Didn't really do much. Think about what did Sennacherib do? He actually proved that God is faithful and God is stronger. King Ahaz was far more poisonous for Israel and Judah than King Sennacherib. Now, the death of a king might ordinarily be seen as a bad thing, a negative. But in 715 BC, this was a super moment. It's a great thing. King Ahaz, we can be pretty sure, brought a lot of grief to the prophet Isaiah. He was the king who promised much. His father was faithful. Even his son would go on and prove to be faithful, fantastically faithful. But he was faithless, we are told. He was terrible. The story of King Ahaz, if you want to do some extra work, is 2 Chronicles 28. Or you can read more in 2 Kings 16. And we have quite a lot of his story there. I'll summarize some of the highlights just briefly for you. You'll see why his demise now is such a good thing for the Israelites. So from the Chronicles, King Ahaz sets up new metal Baals to worship alongside or instead of God. He burned his sons in the sacrifices, as was the custom of the surrounding nations. And after defeat to the Assyrians, he thinks to himself, oh, we've lost this battle. Therefore, their God must be tougher than my God. I'm going to start worshipping their God. I'm going to worship just the kind of the way they worship their God. That must be the best thing to do. And then, to make matters worse, he would take gold and silver from the temple and give it to the surrounding nations' kings to keep them happy, because he was scared of them. And we're told that Ahaz promoted wickedness in Judah and was most unfaithful to the Lord. And it gets even worse. He even shut down the temple. I was thinking, imagine becoming a manager of a football club and you shut down the stadium. That's kind of the ultimate disastrous manager. And he sets up altars all over in Jerusalem where they shouldn't have been. There are a few kings worse than King Ahaz. And unsurprisingly, we're told he provoked God to anger. So BC 715 was a great year for Israel and Judah. Even his son, Hezekiah, must have despaired over his father. It was preached to us not so long ago, and I remember it clear in my mind, the image of Hezekiah seeing what his father did to his older brother, because he burned them on the sacrifice, thinking, I will never be anything like my father. I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. I will not be anything like my father. We've got to follow the Lord with all my heart. And so I think Isaiah is celebrating the end of the life of an evil king. And it heralds in a new hope, King Hezekiah himself, a man who would start by purifying the temple, 2 Chronicles 29. So in verse 3 it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, talking about Hezekiah, so basically straight away, he reopened the doors of the temple and repaired them. He brought back the Levitical priests, ordering all defilement to be removed from the temple. It was the best of starts, a new era of faith and hope. It's no wonder Isaiah was overjoyed to finally have a king he could work alongside with. A king who felt towards the Lord how he felt towards the Lord. So Hezekiah is reconnecting his people with the living God. The temple's open, the idols are removed, the law's being reread, the priests are back. Sacrifices can be redone. It's the dawn of a new era. So when Isaiah says, in chapter 14 of Isaiah here, in the year King Ahaz died, we have to think the greatest of years, BC 715. And we can show that the tone of Isaiah's voice was a triumphant one. This wasn't really about the Philistines. So don't think Philistines, it's kind of directed towards them, isn't it? Don't think this is really anything positive about you. This is positive for God's people. It's rejoicing for Judah, the end of the worst king in living memory. And then we have this section in verse 29 about the root of the snake springing up, and its fruit will be a darting venomous serpent, and which could mean a couple of things. It seems like the Philistines are quite keen to do a deal with Israel against Assyria, because one of the Assyrian kings had recently died. Or it might mean that King Ahaz had been an oppressor to them. And Isaiah saying, wait till you see his son. He's the darting venomous serpent, an even worse enemy for the Philistine, one who actually trusts the Lord. But if we look straight at verse 30, there's a quick shift, isn't there? It's a shift away from speaking to the Philistines, almost a side part here. And Isaiah speaks of peace and joy that the new king will bring his people. The poorest of the poor will find pasture. Someone's something to live off, isn't it? It's life, it's flourishing. And the needy will lie down in safety. And even the last word of our section tonight is the word refuge. There's peace. There's refuge, there's safety. So imagine, you know, with the last king, there was none of that, was there? The poor provided for again. Well, it reminds me a little bit of the law where they were commanded to leave the edge of their fields for the poor people. Blessing the poor. Sounds like the law is being brought back and followed again. It's being read, it's being listened to. Sounds like the story of Ruth, finding food and hope in Boaz's fields. And Isaiah's proclaiming freedom and blessing for the people. And it's the Philistines who'll suffer famine and destruction at the end of verse 30. And then we have the cloud of smoke bit. So in verse 31, we have a reinvigorated army of Judah coming from the north. Well, the Philistines were south, so the idea of it's coming from the north. And the armies of Judah are described as a cloud of smoke. You can imagine horses galloping and the smoke rising up behind them. Melt away, you Philistines, wail, howl. Not a straggler in its ranks. It's the army of Judah, this is. Thought about the word straggler, it's a good word. It means somebody who might be left behind, or one who doesn't keep up. It's Isaiah's way of saying, every soldier's focused, strong and ready. No passengers, no useless ones. The straggler's the player you don't want on your sports team. Or the one that you've been placed with on a university small project, who will do no work but take equal credit, or even more, for the teamwork you produce at the end. You probably know someone like that. Hopefully you haven't been one of those people. Sure you haven't. They're the one that will let you down. They're the one that will give the ball away. The one that will turn up late. Score an own goal. I think you get the idea. Well, there isn't going to be one of these in the Israelite army as it makes its way south towards the wailing Philistines. You Philistines, maybe you thought the death of King Ahaz was an opportunity for you. for a new alliance or some new peace. But nothing could be further from the truth. You've got nothing to be happy about. Quite the reverse. You'll be judged. And the people of Judah, oh, and if you read on later in, I think it's 2 Kings, it talks about Isaiah, Hezekiah going and attacking the Philistines in Gaza. And the people of Judah who once might have been afflicted by you, in verse 32, they'll now find refuge. There'll be peace on its borders. The bullies removed from the east, the north, and now the south. And then in verse 32, Isaiah, I was going to say subtly, I'm not sure it's that subtle, he hands out a little warning for his people. Verse 32 reads, "What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation?" So the Israelites are on their way south. There's a cloud of smoke behind them as they gallop down. And it seems that the Philistines send out a team of messengers. It's an envoy, described to in the NIV, and they're seeking peace and some kind of deal. I'll read in the commentaries, because I wasn't really sure what exactly this meant. It seems as though perhaps they wanted Israel or Judah's help against Assyria to join them in this alliance. And the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser III, died in 721 BC. And I think the Philistines saw a chance here. So the team may have been saying, are you going to join us in Egypt against the Assyrians? A team effort, some kind of deal. And Isaiah is saying, don't trust them. Don't trust them. God has purposed judgment against them. See the end of verse 31. And your future, your refuge, your peace lies not in a deal with the Philistines. And you can see where their peace and refuge lies. It lies in the Lord. In fact, the answer doesn't even mention anything to do with this political intrigue. Their future and their refuge is in the Lord alone. So don't trust in a man-made deal. Perhaps we can think in our lives how this might be applied to us. Maybe it's something to consider and meditate on. Don't trust in man-made deals. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in politicians, good or bad. Trust in the Lord. So when the news goes wrong or seems chaotic or terrible, we don't need to fall into anxiety because our trust should never have been in those kind of politicians anyway. As the Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. So with the Lord, the poor will find pasture. The needy will find safety. And look at the last words, their answers to the envoy. The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge. So the poor, the needy, the afflicted, where should their hope lie? Where should our hope lie? Not in this world. Not in politicians, kings, queens, princes, leaders, but in the Lord. And he sent us his Son, the Son of Peace, that we might, through his blood shed upon the cross, find peace with our Father. Paul says in Romans 5, doesn't he? Peace with the Father through the blood of Christ. We might find safety from harm. And one day a perfect pasture in heaven where we will live in perfect peace, free from pain, tears, death, misery, misfortune. And that's the peace we need to hear tonight, amidst whatever's being flung at us from every side. We need to know that only in God is there true refuge, for nowhere else can we find solid ground. It's that song, isn't there? Everything else is sinking sand. So, tonight, let's go out, not full of anxiety, but emboldened, encouraged. Let's know that we don't have to hit back ourselves, but we can trust that our God is going to come in as our Father and sort out every enemy, even the last enemy, death. And we can give ourselves and our hopes and our futures and our families utterly over to him, the one who is truly worthy of our trust and the one who holds the world in his hands and will bring it to an end one day and usher in a perfect new beginning, which we call heaven. Let's pray.